chapter 7. And thank you for all your prayers, and truly they're blessed, and the Lord's answered many prayers in this church already, and we've seen that over the last few weeks, and we know that he'll answer these for our brother Ron and those others that we've prayed for, and just keep praying for each other. And we'd also like to welcome Miss Claire Hazelwood in our midst. It's Brenda's friend. I'd like to thank you for coming here today. Brenda's a wonderful lady that's just came here recently, and we're glad that you could come, and you're welcome here anytime. I'm glad to have you. So thank you for visiting. So, and with our scripture open before us, let's once again seek the Lord in a word of prayer to ask him to help us in our studies today. Lord, we do thank you again for these blessed times and blessed answer to prayer. Lord, how we need you so much, and we ask that you would help us as we search your word out this morning. And Lord, we ask that if there's any souls that are hardened to your word, we ask that you would soften them, O Lord, and that these words might sink in. And Lord, that you'd bless even this speaking of the word. And Lord, we know that this is seed going out, and we ask that it would be watered, and it would be planted, and it would help to be grown in the days to come, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we'll take for our text part of what we read this morning, Acts chapter 7, verses 26 through 28. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Amen. May the Lord again bless the reading of his word. What is it that you fear most? What is it that you fear most? Well, I don't know if you've noticed lately, but this seems to be the spider time of the year, right? Where spiders are... Or every time we walk out the door, there's a spider web in front of the doorway. Or we go to open the car door, you walk out there, and there's a spider web that gets in your... I know I've got my brother. I know he'll appreciate me saying this, that he's afraid of spiders. But what do you fear most? And I know that like some of us, it's creatures. Some of us fear other things. Some children are afraid of the dark. Some people are afraid of death, but believe it or not, the thing that people are most afraid of, if you ask them in a poll, it is what I'm doing right now. Speaking in public is the one thing that they're most afraid of, that they're terrified at the idea that they might have to stand up and say something in front of someone else. And this is why when I come up here, I have all these notes written out. Because the devil would like nothing more than to come and take all these words out of my mouth when I stand up here before you. So I've got them written out for me. That way, if I forget, if he makes my head go blank, I've got them written out. So, but what are you afraid of? And it's probably not what you think. It's probably not what you think, or maybe even not what you expect. You know, a study group had been done once where they had taken a painting, and they had two groups of people come in and look at a painting on the wall. And in one group, they had told them that this painting was painted in 1905. And then that group was put out, and then another group of people brought in, and the next group of people that they told that this painting on the wall, there is painting in the year 2005. Well, the group that had been told that painting was painted in 1905, that they thought that painting had much more aesthetic appeal to them than the group that was had looked at it and told that it was painted in the year 2005. You see, we like things that have been around for a while. We think that it has more appeal to us, that we have a more of a connection with it. And the truth of the matter is, We don't like change. We don't like change. And truth be told, we are afraid of change. And from the moment life begins, we begin to change. We need to see that. And this is a huge statement, because the one thing that we can count on in this life is change. The fact that everything changes, that nothing stays the same, but yet we fear change. We see that infants who are put on a consistent schedule fare better than those who are not. We see school-aged children who are raised in the same area they're through their youth. They're more emotionally stable than those who move around quite a bit. We see employees at a company who do the same routine, that they are happier and that they are inclined to stay with that company longer because they do the same routine. And even companies spend millions of dollars helping their employees cope with changes like change in technology and change in job requirements, because they know, companies know, that throwing change on their employees is a big thing, that they don't like that. They don't thrive in an atmosphere where there's change. And you know, if change is certain in life, then why do we fear it so much? Why do we fear it so much? You see, change causes stress in our lives. And stress is how our bodies react to change. Stress is responsible for 80% of our illnesses. And I didn't know that till I started studying stress. It's responsible for 80% of our illnesses. And even positive change can add a great deal of stress to our lives. You think about a student graduating high school, or a student that's graduating college. You might think that that's a great achievement, but yet that's very stressful, because at the close of their educational careers, it also marks the beginning of their career in life that they go on. It marks change. You know, a huge promotion at work pays a lot more money, but yet the added responsibilities may give as much stress as losing your job altogether. Even the blessing of a baby coming can multiply the stress loads, as Alicia might, and Brandon could probably tell you, before and after the delivery. You have this thing called postpartum syndrome that happens even after the child is born. Such a change in your life. You have a new person living in the house with you now. See, we are afraid of change, and especially so as Christians, because the Christian life is all about change. And in fact, Christianity is nothing if it's not about change. You see, as Christians, we believe in Christ. And in believing in Christ, we change masters. We have a new master now. We no longer serve sin, but we serve the Lord Jesus. We change spiritually. Our souls pass from death to life. We change positionally, and we're justified by believing in Jesus. We're accepted by God, and we have this. That's a change. We change positionally. We change physically. We're sanctified. We're slowly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we change our affections. We no longer love the world, but we love Jesus. And we change our affiliations. We no longer strangers, but we are made sons and heirs in Christ. So we're no longer affiliated with the world, no longer sons of this world, but we're sons and heirs with Christ. And even change to our eternal destination, being glorified one day as sons and heirs of God, our sins are removed, taken as far away as the east is from the west, with our Lord Jesus in heaven. And all this change, it can be daunting, but it bids the question, are we afraid to believe in Jesus? Are you afraid to believe in Jesus? Does that much change, does it scare you? The fear of change, it encompasses several factors. There's the fear of loss. There's the fear of no control. And then there's the fear of uncertainty. In our text today, we're going to focus on a person who didn't believe, or he didn't want to believe, that Moses was the coming Redeemer. And if we consider this for a moment, consider his responses or how similar it is to those who don't believe or don't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's refer to our text, Acts chapter 7, verse 26 through 28. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, this is Moses, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? The first aspect of fear that I want us to look at this morning is the fear of loss. We're afraid that we might lose something. When a change is made, we lose something old in order that we might gain something new and unfamiliar. It's this fear of losing something. We're naturally afraid of what we'll lose in this process of change. And this fear of loss can cause logic to fly out the window. And we see this with gamblers. We see this with gamblers of all things. Research shows that gamblers at a horse track on a losing day are far more likely to place a bet or on a long shot with terrible odds on the last race of the day. And why would an experienced gambler do that? Why would they do that? Because they're suddenly faced with the realization of losing all their money, and that they're willing to make a bet that they would normally never make, all because of their violent fear of loss of everything. If we look at our text again, look at it where it says, But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away. This Hebrew, he was facing the prospect of losing something very near and very dear to him. And he was facing the prospect of losing his sin. After all, the Hebrews, they'd been living in the land of the Egyptians, and they'd put away those marks of those who'd lived for the Lord. They'd put away sacrifices and circumcision, and they'd been living as the Egyptians were. They were kind of, maybe some of them were liking it. And this Hebrew wasn't ready to lose the sin that he was living with. And like the Hebrew, we have lived with our sin and its pleasures for far too long. And it's hard to give up at a moment's notice. It's hard to give up. And this is why substance abuse is so terrible. I know last week we prayed for this young girl, Crystal, last week that Patsy had brought up, who's taken up with substance abuse. And our minds and our bodies and our feelings get addicted to using this substance, and it doesn't want to let go. It physically doesn't want to let go. And studies have even shown that watching pornography produces a chemical in our brains, of all things, that's similar in addictive effect as using cocaine. And this is why pornography is so heinous, is it produces an unnatural side effect. And you begin to believe that that's the same experience you should have with your spouse. This is why it's so heinous. We're used to living with our sin, and we can't imagine living without it. And when salvation comes through Christ, salvation is going to follow. Sanctification will follow. Sanctification is this process of purging our souls and becoming conformed to the image of Christ. This process starts when we're saved, and it's finished when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus in glory. But this process, it takes an entire lifetime. It takes our whole lives, because the flesh doesn't want to part with the sin that it's accustomed to. It's a long process. We're justified freely and instantly. The sanctification takes a long time. It takes our whole lives. And this change is part of our Christian life. And I suspect it's the reason that many people refuse to believe in the Lord. Drawing near to the Lord Jesus means to part with your sins. And sinners know this. We have a violent fear of loss. We're afraid of losing our sin. We're afraid of this change. But also consider, we're not just afraid of loss, but we're also afraid of this fear of no control. The fear of no control. Another reason for a fear of change is the realization that you're not in control. Of all the explanations of treatments on the fear of change, this fear of no control over your life is actually the least talked about and the least dealt with. As a matter of fact, some treatments of this fear of no control is to try to force more control over your life. If you look at our text, look what this Hebrew says. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? We fear change because of the uncertainty it brings. You know, this Hebrew knew that once Moses came, he'll be in charge and not Pharaoh. Moses, he knew that once Moses comes, he and the Lord will be in charge. He's going to have to follow another ruler. And we fear this change because of the uncertainty it brings. You know, modern neuroscience research tells us that uncertainty registers as an error in our brains. Uncertainty doesn't compute. It needs to be corrected before we can go forward. And a popular internet podcaster says, people would rather be unhappy than uncertain. People would rather be unhappy than uncertain. And that's why people are willing to stay in an unrewarding job with few benefits as opposed to trying to find a better job. It's also why abused spouses are willing to stay in toxic relationships rather than to live in peace by themselves. The thought of uncertainty is more terrible than unhappiness to them. What's going to happen? I don't know. It's their future's uncertain. Moses believed that God would deliver the Hebrews from their afflictions, but the children of Israel were uncertain about Moses. They didn't know Moses. The Hebrew knew what kind of ruler Pharaoh was, but they didn't know what kind of ruler Moses and God would be. You know, they'd been living in Goshen for hundreds of years. It was given to them. They had plenty of grass and they had plenty of water there for their animals. But they didn't know where Moses was going to take them. They had plenty of food, they had plenty of shelter, and they had plenty of clothing, but they didn't know if Moses or God could provide. And don't we feel the same way about God? You know, we've just been fine living and trusting on ourselves for years. We've got plenty of work and food and shelter and clothing. But will God provide for us? Can He do that? How will trusting in Jesus make me better off than what I am now? How will He do that? As a matter of fact, it can. He can make it better off. As we've seen from scriptures, God can give water from the rock. He can give food from heaven, deliverance from certain destruction, and give you rest from your labors. He can do all these things. And just the day before, these Hebrews, they witnessed Moses killing an Egyptian for smiting a Hebrew. And to some people, that action may not seem very fair. Is that really fair? You kill someone just for smiting someone else? Does that seem fair? Does that seem like Moses would be a just and fair judge over us? They were uncertain. Romans 5:20, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. This is a common complaint I've heard about God. He condemns some and He saves others. God isn't fair, but the truth of the matter is, if God is really just, He'll give us what we deserve. He'll give us destruction. He'll give us destruction if that's what we deserve. But here's where the grace comes in. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And it abounds in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The giver of grace, the giver of mercy, The bodily manifestation of grace and mercy is the Lord Jesus Christ. But people still don't want to turn to Him. Sin condemns, but Jesus saves. And people are even uncertain if God will be there for them during the hard times. Has anyone in here ever thought, where was God during a difficult trial? I'll tell you where God was during the difficult trial. He was nailed to your cross. And there He received the punishment that you deserve for your sins. That's where the Lord Jesus was. That's where God was. He was there during the most terrible trial of your life. He was there. Was He there for you? He most certainly was. He most certainly was. This Lord Jesus, He had changed everything. He had changed everything. We see how wonderful He is towards us, and we see His blessings towards us. He's done everything for us. There's no blood, there's no altar now. The sacrifice is over. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We have this blessing in our Lord Jesus today. I ask Ann and Isaac to come forward for today's closing benediction. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Let's close with a closing hymn.
Go ahead and turn over to hymn 144. We'll be singing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Let's go ahead and stand up for this one.
There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Let me go to the world away. Lead you into rest. He will and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
There's one Hebrew here who feared change so violently, and he sums up the fears of all unbelievers, I think. And he was afraid that he would lose his sin. He was afraid he would lose control, and he would rather be unhappy than uncertain. He was afraid of change. And you might, the sinner might ask today, what would I do without my sin? But I would ask, what would you do without the Lord Jesus? Now, are you afraid to believe in the Lord Jesus today? Today's the day of salvation. And I would ask that you would turn to Him today, that you'd put away your sin. Don't let salvation slip away from you, as this Hebrew did. Don't let Christ slip away. As Scripture describes what Stephen said before about what he did. Because the changes that we dread the most might contain our salvation, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessings upon us today. We ask that you would take these words and that you implant them on our hearts and upon our souls. And Lord, that we might cast fears behind us and that we might fully trust and cling to the Lord Jesus today. Lord, we ask these blessings, Lord, to fall upon our brother Ron and for Sharon. We ask that you would keep them and bless them in this time and that your hand would be upon them, Lord. Bring him home very soon and very quickly and that you'd heal his infirmity has a hold of him, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.